I had another sermon planned today, the last sermon in my series on bedrock, but I felt the Lord leading me to preach another message, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. It's, I think it's page 559 in the Pew Bible, I'm not sure. That's right. Psalm 46. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It has been a difficult week, a difficult 2 weeks. First, Hurricane Irene devastated Prattsville and many Catskill towns and other villages. Prattsville looks like a war zone. And then Tropical Storm Lee visited and dumped 6 or 8 inches of rain and made beautiful brooks into raging rivers. And I've been talking to people all week long about water and mud. And, water in the basement, whether it's moisture or 4 feet of water, mud and debris in the roads, schools closed, businesses closed, roads washed out. It's amazing the mess that water can make. And I've worked mucking things out, not at our home, but at others, and so have many of you. It's been amazing to talk to people and to see that the people of God are tough and can laugh even in very difficult circumstances. The first Tuesday we went to Prattsville, I saw Peggy and we hugged and there were tears, and later on in the day she took me through her home, and the water level was about 5 feet high in the first floor, and the home is a mess, of course. And she said, well, Pastor Gary, she said, I wanted a new refrigerator anyway. We laughed, but of course there were a lot of tears. A lot of precious memories, pictures, books, furniture. And that's that family, and there are many, many, many other families. As I've talked to a lot of people this week, you know, ask if they need help. You need help at your house? You have water at your house? How you doing? Again and again I've heard people say, yeah, we got 4 feet in the basement, but I got a pump. We're making progress. We're okay. And I've been amazed at the strength I've encountered as I've talked to people. But let me just say, if you need help, don't refuse it. Let us know. If you're here this morning and you need help with your house, please let us know. Let me know. Let us know in the office. We don't want you to try to go it alone. If you can't, if you need help, please let us know. Well, as I was planning another sermon this week, but, you know, I just felt as if, man, we're all going through various degrees of crisis around here. And when you think of the word crisis, the first thing you think of is prayer. Oh, God, help. Oh, Lord. And I find myself thinking of Psalm 46. And so that's the psalm I've had you turn to. I need you to keep your Bible open. Don't close it. We're not done with Psalm 46. We feel so weak and so powerless. When we feel that way, I mean, and how weak do you feel when you see the river rising or the creek raging? You feel so powerless. What can you do? And we think of prayer. When you feel weak and powerless, we call on God. I want you to notice that verse 10,
you need to kind of watch the details as you read the Bible. Notice that verse 10 is in quotation marks. You notice that? Verse 10 is in quotation marks. Who's the speaker? Well, that's a dumb question. Pretty clear, isn't it? The psalmist is writing along. He's writing out a prayer. God interrupts. And God is quoted. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God, first thing to think about in this text is that God is not an it. He's not impersonal. He's not a blind force. God is infinitely personal. He's tripersonal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is, we have a personal relationship with him through trust in Christ. Very personal. We need to think of prayer that way. Very personal. I don't know how long ago it was I first watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Remember that movie? Dial back in your mind, Fiddler on the Roof. And one of the things that impressed me about that movie was the casual, easy, very personal way that Tevye would move into prayer. I mean, here he is, you know, feeding the horse in the barn, putting some hay into the place where the horse can get it. And then as he's doing that work, he's praying. And this is, let me just quote to you his prayer. God, you have made many, many poor people. I know it's no disgrace to be poor, but it's no great honor either. I wish I were a rich man, he says to God. And he breaks into song. You know that song. Well, let me just read to you some of the words of the song. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast, eternal plan if I were a rich man or if I were a wealthy man? I'm not saying we should pray to be wealthy people, but I am saying that we ought to think of prayer in that very personal way, that very intimate, easy way. No matter what I'm doing, my God is there and I can talk to him. I can talk to him. I don't know, have you ever gone to a counselor or a therapist? You know what a counselor wants you to feel when you sit down in his office or her office? The counselor wants you to feel, here you're safe. Here you can say anything you need to say. You can just let it out. And that is a little bitty picture, maybe, of what it is to go to God in prayer. Our God is a personal God. And he is the one to whom we pray is a God who loves us. And you say, now wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say his way is in the whirlwind and the storm? Doesn't the Bible teach that God governs all things? Isn't he in charge of the rain and the wind? And the answer to those questions is yes, he is. And then how come? Why? Why? How come we're dealing with all this flooding and all of this suffering and businesses closed and roads down? How come? If God loves us, if God is so personally involved in our lives and he's in charge, how come we have this? And we have no answer to that question. As Julianne, quoting the author, pointed out,
God's ways are higher than our ways, and we do not have all of the answers. We cannot fully understand all that God, in his providence and in his wisdom, does. We know that God governs the entire world. He has all people in his mind, and God has billions of purposes for what he does that are entirely unknown to us. We need to just recognize the mystery of who God is, the mystery. And our response is to say, Lord, even when I don't understand, I do trust in you. I do trust in you. I don't understand, but I trust. I believe your promises are true. Certainly when we pray, when we pray and call out to God, we are praying to the one who is the lover of our souls. Do you remember that passage in the Old Testament where Israel complained, God has forgotten us? And God's response is to say, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. He then goes on to say, I have engraved you on my hands. Now, I don't know if you think about that image. Engraving is something you do on metal. You do some engraving, Reuben. You know that's what you do in metal. Engraving on the hands is a bloody process. And it points ahead. I mean, this is Isaiah, 7 centuries before Christ, but it points ahead to the hands that were bloodied on the cross in our place. I've engraved you on my hands. When Jesus died for us, he showed us the full depth and the power of God's infinite love for us, his children. In this psalm, I find it fascinating that verse 10 is in quotation marks, that God breaks in and speaks. And God breaks in our prayers too. Have you had this experience? Have you had the experience of just praying? You're praying and you're wrestling with God, and suddenly, I mean, I've had this experience. I've never heard an audible voice, but I've had the experience where I had an answer from God. I can quote him. I can tell you what he said, even though I heard no audible voice. I've had that experience, and it seems to be what the author is experiencing here. Well, you know, to understand verse 10 really properly, you have to read the whole passage. We're going to read Psalm 46 together. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to help. Your assignment is to read 2 verses. All of you are going to read verses 7 and 11. Now, that's not hard to remember. You read 7 and 11, and I'm going to read the rest of the psalm. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Would you mind just standing? I'll read the psalm. All of you together will read verses 7 and 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy place where the Most High dwells, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
Thank you. Please be seated. This psalm is a great psalm to turn to when the worst happens. Now, this is a poem, of course, and poems are filled with imagery. In the first stanza, verses 1 to 3, the sea stands for chaos, turbulence, danger. That's the sea. Mountains are a symbol of stability. But in the first stanza, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Their waters roar and foam. It is a catastrophe. And in catastrophe, in tumult, in danger, God is our refuge and ever-present help in trouble. That's what the author is celebrating. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A refuge, you know what that is? That's the place you run to. That's the place where you're safe. God is our refuge. God is our strength. The first word in the psalm is God, the word Elohim. It is a God-centered psalm. The Mighty One is our security, and He alone is our security. You know, we take great security in relationships with our spouse or with our children, our family. But we all know that even those relationships can be severed and broken. And some are without such family relationships. To all of us, the one who is the unbreakable refuge is indicated in verse 1. God is our refuge no matter what happens. No matter, even if the mountains fall into the heart of a sea. You know, we read Psalm 46 on September the 16th, 2001. It was the Sunday after the attacks on 9/11. And in our church, and I expect in a lot of churches, Psalm 46 was a text that we turned to. The text says, "We will not fear in spite of all the things that may happen, because God is our refuge and strength." The second stanza indicates that God lives in Zion, the city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, one of the things that's interesting, in verse 4, water is used as an image of peace and tranquility. In the first stanza, water is used as a source of raging chaos. Verses 4 to 6 describe the city of God. It's the holy place where God lives. What city is this? You know, you read the psalm, you recognize its historical setting, and your first thought is, well, he's talking about Jerusalem, obviously. But you know what? There's no river in Jerusalem. There's no river in Jerusalem. And it makes us think that maybe he's thinking of the city of God, Zion, it might be called, more in the sense of God's people. God lives with his people. And that city, the city of God, is forever secure. God lives in that city, and she will never fall. Notice the word in verse 5. It says, God is within her, and she will not fall. Fall. Now that's, the word fall occurs a number of times in the psalm. In verse 2, the mountains fall. into the heart of the sea. In verse 6, you know, there's a great deal of uproar and turmoil in the nations. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. But the city of God will not fall. You know the hymn that is based on this psalm? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Martin Luther based that hymn, that great hymn, on this psalm. He is our protector. He is our safety. It reminds us, this psalm reminds us of the words of Jesus, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can defeat the people of God. God is within her, and she will not fall. The unfailing protection guaranteed here is the guarantee of God to his true church through the ages. The people of God can never be defeated. You see, God rules over the warring world. In verses 8 to 11, we have the world at war. The noise and the clash and the fear and the destruction of war. And what they had then, we have today, don't we? War. The tumult of war. The earth is filled with the noise of the nations. But God, who hates war, makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the weapons of war. And verse 10 is really addressed to the nations. In the flow of the context, God is speaking to the nations, and he says, "Be still." I mean, all the war and the tumult, God says to the nations, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It is a rebuke to the nations. Silence. Acknowledge who I am. Quiet. Know that I am king. And attacks against my people will fail. Remember, Martin Luther wrote, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." This is the God we trust in. I mean, here we are. It's September the 11th. We're remembering September the 11th. We're dealing with our own crises and recovery from floodwaters. And the God we trust in, the God to whom we pray and call out to, is described in this tremendous psalm. In this psalm, he is the mighty one. Elohim pictures his might, his power. He is the Lord Almighty, or in some translations, the Lord of hosts. He is the God of Jacob. He is the Most High, in verse 4. And his words to the nations, "Be still and know that I am God," are to us. To us who believe in him, they are words of inviting meditation and quiet. I don't know about you, but I often begin a prayer time in silence, just in silence. And I may quote to myself Psalm 46:10 in a context of meditation and recognizing who is God and who is not, and who is to be exalted and who is not. I think Psalm 46:10 is entirely appropriately quoted in that context. You know, in silencing ourselves before the Lord in prayer. The God to whom we pray is the creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord of the nations. He is the God of providence. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lover of our souls. He is the promise keeper. All of God's promises are trustworthy. The assurance of protection and victory in the psalm is one which we can take to ourselves, to our souls, to our wives and our children, our families. It is a message that brings us great comfort. It is a message given to the true church, the people of faith of all ages. In time of crisis, of turmoil, when our world is a whirlwind, we need to pray. It's the first thing we think of. Oh God, oh Lord. Our hearts immediately turn to prayer. And this psalm teaches us in a sentence, in time of trouble, we find refuge and strength in the arms of our God. You know how you feel as a mom or a dad when the son or the daughter runs up and just throws himself into your arms? Oh, so glad to hug, or maybe a grandchild. How you love to hug and hold your children. That's a tiny picture of God's great love for you and for me, his children. Our God is personal. We are not a number to him, not a social security tag. We're not a number. He hasn't forgotten us. We may commune with him as his dear children. And our God, who is so personal in his relationship with us, is powerful. He is powerful. He is the Lord of the universe. The earth itself is to God a speck, a dot. He is the Lord of all of the nations. When I say that, I'm reminded of that scene in that movie, The Chariots of Fire, where it's the true story. It's an attempt to present the true story of Eric Little, who was a runner in the Olympic Games in 1924. Olympic Games were a lot simpler in 1924 than today. Eric Little was a Scottish runner, made the Olympic team. He worked, you know, for years getting ready, made the Olympic team. 1924, went off to Paris for the Games. And then he found out that his heat, he was to run the 100-meter dash, was on Sunday. Eric Little was a Christian, raised in strict Scottish Presbyterianism. And all of his life, he had reverenced Sunday as God's Sabbath. And now he learns that he's to run on Sunday. He went through a time of turmoil in his own soul and then determined he wasn't going to run. And Sunday came, and the movie presents that scene where on Sunday, Eric Little is in church worship and the games are going on. And Little reads from the scripture, reminding that God is over the nations. And I'd like us to watch that scene from the movie. Can we see that, Jeremy?
My text this afternoon is taken from Isaiah, chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as a vanity. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?
Juvenile!
I know, Sam.
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increaseth might. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
They who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Sounds like a fairy tale ending, but it's true. What happened is that Eric Little, the Christian who refused to run on Sunday in his own heat, went on to run in another heat, a 400 meter, and won a gold medal. If you haven't seen the film, it's a moving film. Please see it. But the point is, all the nations of the world, all of their glory and noise, are as a drop in the bucket before the Lord. Our God is personal. Our God is powerful. And our God is the promise keeper, which encourages us in time of need to receive all of his promises at face value. He is trustworthy. And he is the one who says, "Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth."